Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. And a couple of weeks ago, I was gone, and Evan, you did chapter 13, right? Okay. The recording got lost that day, so I wasn't able to listen to it. But I know that that's what his plan was, and so I take it that that's what happened. So we're going into chapter 14 today. If I can get this thing lined out. Okay, Numbers chapter 14. And it is a longer chapter, so what we'll do is we'll just take it in pieces, read it, and then make a few comments, and then we'll move on to the next section. Numbers chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There the word of Christ says this. It says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Here we know that the people of Israel are responding to the news that has been brought to them by the spies who went into the land. That God raised up 12 spies who went in to spy out the land of Canaan in order to bring back a report to the people of what type of a land that it was and what type of people inhabited it. And when the spies came back, we know that two of the spies, who were faithful men of God, righteous men, men of faith, who believed that God would deliver those people into their hands, that the land was a very prosperous land, that it was exactly what the Lord had described to them, and that all they needed to do was go up and take it, and God would give it to them, and it would be for their good. But 10 of the spies, who were faithless men, who were worthless men, who had no belief in the power of God, but were carnal, evil men, they saw the inhabitants of the land, how mighty and powerful that they were, and they said, "No, it's impossible for us to do so. We can never overcome these people. They're greater than us, and they will destroy us. They will defeat us. If we go in and we fight them, then they will destroy us, and this is what will happen." And it was the 10 spies that won the people over. The people, because we know the people of Israel are stubborn, that they are hard of heart. They're uncircumcised of heart. They're actually unbelievers. The majority of them are unbelievers, and there's only a few believers scattered among them. And these unbelieving people listen to these spies. The spies are like false teachers. They're giving to them lies. They're telling them things that are not true. They're saying the people are too great for us. We cannot defeat them. Which the people were great. They were great warriors. But they're not greater than God. Amen. They're not greater than God. But they gain favor over the people because they tell them what they want to hear. The people themselves have no faith. They have no belief in the power of God. And so they side with the 10. Instead of siding with the 2, the righteous ones, they side with the 10 who are the pessimists, the naysayers, the critics, the one that say, "It is impossible to do, we cannot do this." And the result of this bad report brought by these 10 spies is that the congregation raised a loud cry and they wept all night. The people are distraught. They're upset because here they have come all the way from Egypt. And while it is true that they were slaves in Egypt, that they were oppressed in Egypt, yet it still was their homeland at that time. They had been living there for over 400 years. So it was common to them. It was familiar to them. They had this type of stability, if even as a culture, because this is where they had lived their entire lives. And now they've uprooted themselves. They've been uprooted. They've been delivered. And now they've been brought and promised this land. But here they hear this report about how difficult it's going to be to take this land. And so they respond by revolting. They grumble against Moses and against Aaron, against the leadership. "You're the ones that brought us here. You led us out of Egypt. We're minding our own business there. You're the one that came. You delivered us. You brought us to this place. And now we're going to go in here and they're going to kill us. They're going to kill all of us, wipe us out, and they'll take our women and our children, our wives and children. They will become prey to them and we will fall by the sword. It would have been better for us had we stayed in Egypt. We should have stayed in Egypt. We should not have followed Moses. And we ought to get us a new leader. Choose a new leader." Right? Moses was a leader appointed by God. God is the one that raised him up. And they said, "No, we'll raise up our own leader, a new one, who can take us back to Egypt, just like the people will do in a few more hundred years whenever they select Saul to be their king. Whenever they want a king after their own heart, now they hear they want a leader, they want someone other than Moses to be the one who leads them. Here, what we see happening in the people is not something that's uncommon to man. Actually, this is something that's very common to man, and many in our own day labor under a similar delusion. The delusion that they are laboring under is the delusion that it's going to be very easy to take the promised land. God has made wonderful promises to them. He has told them he's going to deliver them from the land of Egypt, and he's going to give them a better land, their own land, a prosperous land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They assume that this is going to be easy to take, that they're just going to waltz in and take over this land. But now they've found out that it's not going to be easy to take the land. They're going to have to fight for it. They're going to have to fight. They're going to have to be diligent. They're going to have to be courageous. They're going to have to go in and take it from these people. Yes, God will be with them. God will give them the strength. He will give them the power, but they're not going to sit on the sidelines and God do all the work. They're going to have to go and they're going to have to fight and participate, and it's not going to be an easy battle. The battle is not easily won. It's through difficulty that we have to fight these things. And so it is in our own day as well. Many people assume, they think it's easy to go to heaven, right? And we know that the land of Canaan is a depiction to them of heaven, of the true promised land. Many people think, oh, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be a follower of Christ, right? It's easy to go to heaven. All we have to do is say this prayer or get baptized or do this or that, and that's all that it takes, and then we'll go to heaven. But that's not the case. We have to fight for it. We have to, through many difficulties, endure. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We have to crucify our sin. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to overcome all these things. It's not easy to go to heaven. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's difficult. And it is only those who persevere who will receive the reward. In this case, they must persevere. They must be faithful to the Lord. They must go and fight the battle, and the Lord will give them the victory, but they have to go fight. And in the same way, we are called to persevere. We must be faithful to the Lord. We must do His will. Yes, God will be with us. He will give us the strength. He will give us the power to do those things that are pleasing to Him. But if we think that we're going to go to heaven by sitting around watching TV, watching movies, right, being lazy, doing nothing, don't be under that delusion. That's what they're under. It's going to be easy. We'll just waltz in and take it over. And now they find out that they're going to have to fight, and it's going to be hard, and they don't want anything to do with it. No, this isn't what we signed up for. We don't want this. This is how many people are today. I remember one of my friends, a pastor. He's actually at Blue Lakes, where we'll be meeting for Doctrine and Donuts. He had a young man one time who supposedly became a Christian at camp, and he dropped him off on Saturday evening and said, "I'll pick you up in the morning for church." And the young man said, "Church?" He's like, "I'm not getting up early on Sunday morning." He says, "Would you expect me to get up early on Sunday morning and come to church?" He says, "I'm not going to get up, so don't come and pick me up." His mentality was, "I'm not changing anything about my life. I'm especially not going to get up early to come to church. This isn't what I signed up for." And this is how many people treat the Christian life. As long as being a Christian means I don't have to change anything about what I want to do, I can live my life the way that I please and continue doing what I want to do, and it doesn't cost me anything, then they're happy to be a Christian. But the moment it begins to cost them something, they will quickly part with it. They'll begin to grumble against the Word of God and the ones who are teaching them what the Bible says. Just like the parable of the sower, the seed that fell upon the rocky soil, whenever the persecutions arose because of the Word, what do? They quickly fall away. This isn't what we signed up for. They walk away. Just as we read this morning from John chapter 6, when Jesus gave them hard sayings, difficult messages, they said, "This is a difficult message. Who can receive it?" And what did they do? They walked away and they no longer went with Him any longer. This is what they're doing. As long as it's easy, then here they go. But as soon as it gets difficult, this first obstacle that comes up, they quickly begin to grumble and they say, "We ought to go back to Egypt." And this isn't the first time that they've done this. We know that they do this over and over again. Now the response of Moses and Aaron, verse 5. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. When Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, when they see the rebellion of the people of Israel, it causes them to cry out in a loud voice, right? The people of Israel, they wept all night. They cried out in a loud voice whenever they heard this bad news of the greatness of the people. But here, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, they weep because of sin. They weep because of the sin of this people, right? The wicked man, he weeps whenever his physical life is in jeopardy. Whenever there's difficulties that pertain to this life, this causes them anxiety, causes them to lose sleep. They don't know what to do. But a righteous man, he weeps more over sin and evil than he does over the things of this world. He's more upset if he sins against God than he is if he loses money. He's more upset if there's sin among the people of God than whether or not they can go in and take these people. And this is how they respond. They fall on their faces. They're begging the people, imploring them to listen to them, to be faithful, to not turn away from the Lord. They remind them that this land is a good land. God is not sending us into some desert. He's not sending us into some wasteland to fight for. It's a good land that the Lord has promised to us. It's a land that is great, exceedingly good. And that what matters, the only thing that matters, is if the Lord delights in us. Amen. If God delights in us, then He will do it for us. Why do we need to fear them? They're men. They're grasshoppers. They can do nothing. Yes, they may seem like they're greater than us, but they're not greater than our God. And we know what the Lord can do. What has God already done for them? What more can He do to show them and prove to them how great is His power? He's already delivered them from an even greater foe. The Egyptians are far greater than the Canaanites. And God has delivered them from them without them even raising a fist against them. The Lord did it all. Now He will give them to us as well. There's nothing for them to fear. They beg them, don't rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They are like bread for us. We will devour them. We will eat them up. No problem, because they have no protection. They worship false gods. They will cry out to their false gods, and their false gods cannot deliver them because they are false. They are not real. They have no power. They have no strength. They can do nothing to help them. Their gods cannot answer their prayers, even though they do many sacrifices, even though they cry out to them and they do all of these rituals, yet their false gods will not answer them. They have no power. They're impotent. They can do nothing. But our God is the true God, the living God. He will deliver them into our hands. Just have courage. Be faithful. Be men. Right? Let's go. Let's take them. Don't fear them. This is what they say. They encourage the people as faithful ministers, as faithful men of God. They encourage them to pursue the right way, right? To turn away from their evil, which is what they're doing. You're doing evil. Don't do that. Repent of that and then do what's right. Turn from your evil and do what's right. And how did the people respond to such a good message? All the congregation said, stone them with stones. Stone them. Let's kill them. Okay, we're not going to put up with this. They won't give us what we want. Let's kill them. Get them out of the way and then we'll do whatever we want. This is Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. So these four men who we know were godly men, Moses, the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament, Joshua, the one who leads them into the promised land, a type of Christ, Aaron, the first high priest, Caleb, a righteous man, and yet they wanted to stone them with stones. All who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. The only thing that saves them from death is the glory of God.
Amen.
God has to intervene on their behalf, or the people would have killed him. And this, again, we know, is not the first time they tried to kill Moses. They were constantly trying to kill Moses because they hated him, because he told them to turn from their sin, to turn from their sin. And this is what he had to put up with his whole life, his whole life. Very, very difficult for him. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." God's response to this is, one, is to rebuke the people, to show what they truly are, how much he despises them, how much he abhors this people because of their sin. But then secondly, he also is testing Moses here to see what Moses will do, to see what kind of a intercession Moses will have for the people. Moses is a type of Christ in that he is a mediator between God and the people. So what will Moses do when God places before him the opportunity to wipe this people out and start afresh with Moses? These people, they despise God, and God is amazed, shocked at how much they do this, how long they do it. Even though God has done many signs among them, this magnifies and intensifies their crime, right? It would be bad enough if they did this on the first day, but this is after God has already delivered them from Egypt, and he has been providing for them miraculously in the wilderness, giving them bread from heaven and even quail to eat, and causing water to come out of rocks in order to quench their thirst. And they've seen his power at Mount Sinai when he delivered his very word to them and gave to them his covenant and his law. They've seen all of these signs among them. He's been leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and descending there in the tabernacle and speaking to Moses. All of this they have seen, and yet even still they continue to rebel against the Lord. They continue to rebel. And it is showing us and teaching us here. It does not matter how many miracles are performed. It doesn't matter what people see with their eyes. If God does not change the heart, amen, if the heart is not regenerated, man cannot believe. They cannot repent. They have so much evidence in front of them of who God is and why they ought to follow him, and yet they cannot overcome their dead hearts. Only God can overcome it. Only God can do it. Listen, if through all these miracles, Moses couldn't convince these people to be faithful to God, what can we do? Right? We're not able to do these miracles. We don't have the power that Moses had. All we can do then is what? Give to them the Word of God. It is only the Word of God who can produce and change the heart through the Spirit of God. And so this is what we must do. The Lord says in verse 12, okay, he's done. I'm done with them. Let's strike them down. Kill them all. Kill them with pestilence and disinherit them and make you a nation greater and mightier than they. This here is a test for Moses. God sets before him the potential to be rid of all of his problems, right? To be rid of these people who are a constant nuisance to him, like a millstone around his neck, dragging him down, a heavy burden upon him. Let's get rid of all of them, and I will start over with you, Moses. But verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that of you, O Lord, that you are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be as great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Moses responds by interceding on behalf of the people. He intercedes for the people, and he prays to God that God would not destroy them, that God would not consume them. Not because the people deserve this. His main concern is the glory of God. right? If you destroy them, then these nations, the Egyptians, are going to mock you. They're going to mock you and say, yes, you were able to get them out of Egypt, but you could not bring them into this land. And this promise that God had given this land to them has already been circulating. It has already gone out from among the people, and even the people of Canaan know that this promise is there, that their God has promised to give this land to them. And if they know this promise, and then you don't fulfill it in their day, they're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to say that their God did not have the power to deliver them, but instead he killed them in the wilderness. So he begs of God, no, don't let this be the case. Don't destroy this people. Instead, forgive them. Instead, preserve them and let them take this land. Now, Moses also knows that there are other promises associated with this. Not only is there the glory of the Lord that is at stake, but also the very promises of salvation. Because already, through the prophecy of Jacob at the end of his life, it has already been prophesied that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And if God kills all of them and destroys all of the tribes and starts over with Moses, then there is no tribe of Judah. These promises of salvation, of Christ, are already associated and connected with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and then with the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. And one of those promises is that the Christ, the Messiah, would come through the tribe of Judah. And if God destroys them, then how will he be able to bring this salvation into the world? And so Moses, even though this would be a great burden off of his shoulders to not have to put up with these people anymore, that would be a great burden off of him, yet he says, no, let's not, we cannot do this. Your glory is at stake and the salvation of God. So he implores the Lord to be gracious to them, to act according to what God's character is. That yes, God doesn't clear the guilty, but he reminds the Lord, and again, not that the Lord has forgotten this, but God is testing Moses, and Moses is reverting back to the Word of God and what he knows to be true about God to inform him so that he prays consistently with the will of God. He knows that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but that he will by no means clear the guilty. He knows that this is what is true of God, so he asks God to be gracious, to be merciful, to pardon the people according to his love, just as he's done from the moment that they took them out of Egypt to this point, to continue doing that to them. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Again, not according to words that originated from Moses, but Moses was quoting what God had already told him about himself. So according to what you've said about my character, I will act on this behalf. Verse 21, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the sea. The Lord answers the prayer of Moses. He's not going to destroy the people completely. However, God is also not going to let the guilty go unpunished. Amen. These people are guilty sinners. So instead of them going in and taking possession of the land, he's going to make them wander in the wilderness until everyone who is 20 and older dies in the wilderness, and then their children and grandchildren will be the ones who go in and inherit the land. So instead of taking possession of the promise that was there by birthright and theirs by the promise of God, God is going to punish them by causing them to die and to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They will not go in. They will not receive the blessing, except for Caleb. Now we know that this includes also Joshua, who will be mentioned later, but here he singles out his servant Caleb, because Joshua had a position. He was the helper, the aid of Moses. So he was already recognized, but Caleb is someone who is a godly man, but he hasn't been distinguished in this way. And here the Lord distinguishes his servant Caleb. And notice what he says of him in verse 24. He has a different spirit. A different spirit. What's the difference between Caleb and the rest of them? He has a different spirit. Well, what else can that mean? But that he has been regenerated, that he has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of him that's causing him to walk in the ways of God, to be faithful to the Lord. Here we see that even here, God makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Amen. And here it is in regards to the spirit, the heart. The heart of Caleb is different than the heart of the rest of these people. Therefore, they will die, but he will go and take possession of the land. And this is true today as well. If we have regeneration, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we have a new heart, then God will make a distinction among us and among those who are dead in sin. We will possess heaven, and they will not enter in. They will die in their sin, and they will possess the lake of fire. Now, he says to them, this is what is going to happen. Now, turn back. Also, it is of note that even though Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron did not sin, they're still going to be punished in a sense, in a temporary sense. They'll have to wander in the wilderness as well for 40 years. They'll live through it, but even still, Caleb and Joshua are going to be 40 years older when they get to go into the land, which is 40 less years that they would get to be there. So in this case, there is some suffering that they will have to endure because of the sin of the people. Because of the sin of the people. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who gather together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. It's pretty clear, right? Very clear, but also very severe. God is not a pushover. He calls them out. He calls them a wicked congregation. They are a wicked people. They grumble against me. They've always been grumbling against me. And he swears, as he lives, he says, as I live, he says, they will die in the wilderness. And I'm going to give them a punishment that fits their crime. They say that their children and their grandchildren and their wives would become prey to this people. But I'm going to overdo their word. This is what they said would happen. Instead, their children, they're going to go in and they're going to take possession of it. Right. I'm going to prove that these people, they don't know what they're talking about. Yes, and you said that we couldn't do it, and you went in and spied out for 40 days. Okay, then 40 years. 40 years is how long you will wander in the wilderness until every single last one of you is dead. That is how long you will be there. And your children are going to suffer as well because of your sin. You're going to know how much I hate your sin, and how much I despise you, and how much displeasure I have in you because of this great rebellion and grumbling against me. And you will all die in the wilderness. And again, we know from the book of Hebrews that their death in the wilderness is a picture that they did not enter into heaven. They didn't enter into the earthly promised land, nor did they enter into the heavenly promised land. They died in the wilderness, and then they were cast into hell. And if we act the way that they did, by rebelling against God, by disobeying the word of God, by failing to enter into the rest of God, he will do the same thing to us. We will die in our sin, and God will cast us into the lake of fire with these rebellious people. This is where rebellious people go. They die in the wilderness. They are cast into the lake of fire. So we must not rebel against the Lord. We cannot rebel against God. We must believe whatever his word says. We have to believe it. And whatever it calls us to do, that's what we have to do. Be obedient to the Lord our God. This is what we must do. And Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones who were obedient. They were the ones who were faithful. They'll be the ones who take possession. So here he's giving us a vivid example, a picture of who we ought to be like. Be like Joshua and Caleb, and don't be like the rest of them. Right? It's very simple and easy to understand. And God says, I have spoken. This surely will take place. It is going to happen according to the word of the Lord, and God will not go back on it. He will not change his mind. Now, what about those spies? 36. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up the bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. Here, the punishment for the spies is more severe than it is for the people. Yes, all of them will die, but the people will die gradually over natural causes out in the wilderness. But the spies, the ones who instigated the rebellion, right? The spies are similar to a false teacher. A false teacher comes, he gives false words to people, and so he incites the people, instigates in the people rebellion and sin against God, right? Just like we've been reading in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. The kings of Israel are held to a higher standard than the people because if the kings promote sin, not only does the king sin, he also causes the people to sin. He provokes the people to sin against God. And in this way, these spies, these 10 spies, through their lies, they are liars. What they said was not true. It was not consistent. Yes, it is true that the people are great, but we can take them. That is the lie. They cause people to doubt the Lord, to doubt the power of God, to not trust in the Lord. So they are like a false teacher. They instigate in people unbelief and sin and evil. And because of this, God puts them to death right on the spot. A plague comes out and kills these 10 spies. They were afraid of dying by the hands of these people. Well, now you're going to die immediately by the hand of the Lord. This is their problem. Who do they fear more, God or men? They fear men. They fear men more than they fear God. And Jesus teaches us, do not fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear the ones who can kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. I will show you the one that you should fear. Fear him who can kill the body and can cast your soul into hell. Who is man that we would fear him? He's grass. He's dust. All flesh is grass, and all of its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Surely the people are grass. Isaiah chapter 40. Why should we fear men? Why should we fear grass? Why should we fear grasshoppers? This is what it says in Isaiah 40 about them. We should fear the Lord. And if men oppose the will of God and they threaten us, don't fear them. Fear the Lord. Because this is what God can do. Can men cause a plague to come down and kill you in an instant? But God can. So fear the Lord. And then after that, he can throw them into hell, which is what he did with these 10 spies. So we ought to fear God and not men. Never fear men. Okay, now verse 39. You can't make this stuff up. Here they go again. Look at what they do. This is how rebellious these people are. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Here, whenever Moses delivers the word of judgment against the people mourn greatly. Now we might say, oh, this is good. Right? They're mourning over sin. They're mourning because of their sin against God. look, they're repentant people. Isn't this wonderful that they've responded in such a favorable way? However, we know that their repentance is a false repentance because it's not accompanied with obedience. They don't obey the word of God, but they seek to circumvent the very word that God has delivered to them. So we know that they're not truly repentant people. Yes, they are mourning, and sinners will mourn whenever there's consequences because of their sin. Right. Temporal consequences because of their sin, right? In this case, it's causing them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They don't like the prospect of that, so they're mourning over these things. But they're not mourning because of their sin, because they immediately go right back to sinning against God by disobeying the word of God. Right? The person who mourns over sin, and that mourning over sin does not lead to obedience to God, he's a liar. His repentance is not true. We recognize that there is godly sorrow that leads to true repentance and righteousness, and then there's worldly sorrow that leads to death. This is worldly sorrow because it doesn't lead to obedience. Even when people cry, right? People will cry sometimes, and everyone thinks, oh, that's authenticates it. That's a seal of approval, right? He's over there crying, and therefore he must be sincere. Well, they weren't sincere. Their mourning was false. We have to judge according to what they do. How do they respond? In this case, they respond, their mourning over their sin leads them to commit more sin. Right. We know that that's false. This is what they do. And it's a mourning not because of their sin, but because of the consequences of sin. This is how many sinners are as well. They go out and they live in sin, and then they are upset because of the consequences of it. But as soon as the consequences are taken away, what do they go right back to doing? They go right back to living in their sin. They go to the casino. They blow all their money. They don't have money to pay their bills. They come crying to us, I don't have money to pay my bills. They're going to turn my electric off. Please help me. Please help me. Please help me. You have some compassion for them. No, I wouldn't. But you do. You want to have some compassion for them. You help them out. And then they get a little bit of money the next paycheck. And what do? Go right back to the casino. Even though they said, oh, I'll never go there again. I'll never do that again. Now, I'll never do it again. But as soon as the consequence is lightened, they go right back to committing their sin. Right, the drunkard, he gets drunk, he gets caught, he gets arrested for drunk driving, he's very upset, he gets thrown in jail, I'll never do it again, I'll never do that ever again, I promise, I'm done with it, never again. But then what happens once he sobers up, once a little time goes by, he goes right back to his old wicked ways. And this is what they're doing. They've been rebelling from the beginning, and now they're going to continue rebelling. Even though they're mourning at this point, because there's some consequence that they don't like, but then they go right back to rebelling against God. Verse 40, because after they mourned, they rose early and went up to the hill country and said, here we are. Here we are, Lord. We're here. We're ready. We're going to go and fight. We're going to go up and take what the Lord has promised because we have sinned. But God has just sworn. He just swore by His word that they're going to die in the wilderness. If they were truly repentant, they would say, Lord, that is what we deserve. Right. Lord, amen. They might ask, they might say, Lord, we know that you're gracious. Will you forgive us? But we submit to your word. If right. you choose to punish us, then that's what we will take. But they don't do that. They say, no, we're ready. Well, here we are, Lord, go with us. You have to go with us. We're ready to go. We're going to go and take it. And then Moses says, he confronts them again. Moses, he's not buying into this. He knows what's going on. He knows these people. He knows what they're like. He has discernment. He says, what are you doing? Why are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? You're transgressing the command of the Lord. God has commanded you to go to the wilderness and to die, to be out there for 40 years, and now you're trying to transgress the command that God has given, and you're sinning, and you're not going to succeed in that. God is not with you. You are right. The people are greater than you. The only way you can defeat them is if God is with you, Amen. But God is not with you in your sin. So He will not go with you. We can never pray for God to bless us and for God to be with us in sin. Right. If we're sinning against God, we cannot ask God to bless us. The man who does his business and he cheats people, but then prays for God to bless him, God will not bless him. He will not hear him if he is a dishonest, immoral man. We cannot do those types of things. We cannot ask, we cannot say, Lord, I'm going to the casino. Please bless my hand and help me to roll the dice in the right way or pull the slot machine in the right way so that I can make a lot of money. Or God, I'm going in to buy a lottery ticket. Let me buy a really good one so I can get a lot of money. God is not going to answer that prayer. He's not going to help that person out. No way. And this is what he's doing here. God's not going to help you. You're not going to succeed. And Moses warns them, don't go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down by your enemies. But what do they do? We're not going to listen to Moses. Why would we listen to him, right? He's never right. He's always right. He always tells them what they need to hear, and what he says is what comes to pass. So they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses departed out of the camp. The Ark was to them a symbol of the presence of God. So there, the symbol of God's presence was not with them, showing them that God was not with them either. There's no, God is not with you. And Moses, the leader of God, or the leader of the people of God, the one appointed by God to be with them, who is going to lead them into battle, he's not with them either. They're going on their own. And what happens? They get defeated. The Amalekites, the Canaanites come out and defeat them and pursue them. They die because of it. Which is, again, what happens? What happens when people sin against God? Death, destruction, judgment. So, what should we do? Don't sin against God. Don't have this type of pretend religion, this false repentance, this false zeal for the things of God. This is all a sham. And we cannot act like this. We cannot do these types of things. We must be consistent, sincere, faithful to the Lord in all things. If there's any area that we come to know that we are not being faithful to the Lord in, we must repent of that sin. We can't continue practicing the sin and then think that God is going to bless us and that things are going to work out. Our obedience to God must be whole or complete. Amen. Again, not that it'll be perfect, but we cannot justify sin. And when knowledge of sin comes to us, we must repent of it, turn away from it, and not pursue it anymore. That is what we must do. Be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would, Lord, keep us from being false. Lord, false in our repentance. Lord, false in our zeal for you. Lord, just as these people were. Lord, they mourned greatly because of their sin. They acted like they wanted to go out and do your will. But Lord, it was all a sham. Lord, there was no reality to it. So Lord, we pray that you would guard us from this. Lord, help us to be sincere, to be faithful, Lord, to be true to you. Lord, we know that we are not perfect. Lord, we have many areas of weakness. Lord, we all stumble in many ways. But Lord, we pray that we would be seeking to overcome our sin. Lord, that we would always be repenting of our sin, that we wouldn't justify it. Lord, that we wouldn't practice it. But Lord, that we would always be turning from it. And when we do sin, that we would have true godly sorrow. Lord, that leads to true repentance and faithfulness to you. Lord, help us to be courageous like Moses. Lord, to have the courage and the faith of Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron. Lord, who did not fear men, but they feared you. Lord, they trusted you. They knew that you had the power to do everything that you had said. So Lord, help us to be in this way. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.